Our passage of scripture this morning is found in John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and you are wonderful. You are awesome. You are God who brings hope to the hopeless. You are God who brings peace to those who don't have peace, God. And Lord, this morning, I just ask that you speak to us, that you move us. Lord, that you just touch our hearts, that you stir something in us, God. Lord, let me preach with clarity. Lord, and let people not be distracted, you know, here or online, God. Lord, anything that would keep their mind from hearing your word, God, anything that's going on in their life, God, they would just forget about it for now. And God, that you would do business with them and your Holy Spirit would just move over them. God, I just ask that you just bless our time, God. Lord, bless us to understand with clarity and to hear your word, to receive it and be doers of your word, God. And I just pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. The messages this morning, I actually wrote out incorrectly, but it's you're part of a larger spiritual battle. You're part of a larger spiritual battle. And I'm going to start at John chapter 11, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, that the whole nation not perish." Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but he went away from there to a country near the wilderness into the city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus, and they were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so they might seize him. So interestingly, here in John's gospel, pretty much everything that starts from chapter 12 on really is chapter 12 on through the rest of the book covers the last week of Jesus' life. This is the last Passover that we see. And so everything that we've seen up through the first 11 chapters have really encompassed, has been most of his ministry. Now, John will transition into the last week of Jesus' ministry. It's going to be fast, very quick moving. But there's going to be a ton of stuff. But I want you to think about when you were a child. Okay. Sometimes they do this in adult movies, but more so in children's movies. And I think more so are children's cartoons and probably older cartoons. But if you remember back to the cartoons and you remember when one of the cartoon characters was about to do something naughty, and what would you see on one shoulder? You would see a devil, right? And then what you would see on the other shoulder, You see an angel, and the devil was in the ear of the cartoon character, and he was telling him to do whatever was naughty, whatever was not right, whatever thing that this cartoon character was not supposed to do, the devil was telling him to do it. Well, here on the other shoulder, you had this angel, and the angel was encouraging him not to do it, not to give in to the encouragement of the devil. He was encouraging the cartoon character to do something different. And we looked at that as children, and we laughed, and we thought, okay, it's just a cartoon. But one of the things I want to tell you is, while we may not have a devil on one shoulder, we may not have an angel on another shoulder, we are part of a larger spiritual battle. You are engaged in a cosmic battle. And we see this actually throughout the scriptures, that we are part of a battle where the kingdom of darkness, Satan and his demons, are trying to tear us down. They're trying to keep us from the things of God. And on the other side, here we have God, the Holy Spirit. There's at times he does use angels, and there's times that he uses Christians to speak the word, but God is calling us to be in right relationship with him. He is calling us out of spiritual oppression. He is calling us to find freedom in him. But yet, so here we're caught in this cosmic battle, not because we are some great people, or that we're going to do this great thing. Some of us will do great things. Some of us will do things for the kingdom that may no one what may never know about, but that doesn't mean that it's not a good thing. But what I'm saying is that we're caught in a spiritual battle. And and we're caught in a spiritual battle as human beings. Okay, the Bible says that he desires that all men, that means all people, men and women, children, black, white, Asian, doesn't matter, rich, poor, that but he desires all people to come to know him, come to a knowledge of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know him, to love him, to worship him. But on the opposite side, you have Satan. And I mean, this Bible tells us that Satan's desires, what he does is steal, kill, and destroy. That's what his, if you wanted to know the mission statement of the devil, it's to steal, kill, and destroy. And so here you were caught in a cosmic battle. And you're like, okay, how does this relate to the text? But look at, if we look at verse 45, it says, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Okay. Verse 45, they're believing in him. And now, verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, were saying, what shall we do? For this man is performing many signs. Okay, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Oh my gosh. Well, that would be a terrible thing. They don't want him to believe in them. Now they have reasons. Okay. They have reasons that on the face of it look like good reasons. All right. But really, I want to bring the first point this morning is that Jesus faced spiritual opposition. Jesus faced face person. Now this is interesting, right? We think of here Jesus, he's the Son of Man, he is God incarnate in the flesh, right? And he comes with power, he does just things, he walks on water, he performs miracle. We just read last week that he raised Lazarus from the dead, but yet he faces spiritual opposition. And when he's dealing with the Pharisees, right, and the Jewish leaders, he'll even say things. He calls them in Matthew, he calls them a brood of vipers. I mean, not a very a good term to be called. No one likes being called a brood of vipers. But he talks, John 1:1 talks about the darkness shining into the light. And the darkness cannot comprehend it. It did not understand it. The darkness cannot overcome that light. And so here we see that even Jesus, when he is doing the ministry, he is doing the work of God, that he is opposed and that people don't want him. The Jewish leadership does not want him to see people believing him. They don't want to see people set free. And a lot of times they're caught up in the law. They're caught up, oh, Jesus, he healed on the Sabbath, or he did this thing, or he went to the Samaritans, and they find all of these things, but they're really missing the point of the law. The law was that we could be right with God. It was so that human beings could be in right relationship with God. And what they did is they began to worship the law instead of the giver of the law. And so if you've watched the show The Chosen, Jesus comes to his hometown. And they talk about the law of Moses. And Jesus says, I am the law of Moses. And they decide that they want to stone him. And they actually take him out to a cliff and look like they're going to stone him and throw him off. Well, Jesus says, not today. And he walks off. And so you see this spiritual opposition that Jesus faces. And he's wrestling with, these spiritual forces. And what we have to remember, okay, is that even when Jesus wrestles with these spiritual forces, we have to look ahead to Paul. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of darkness in this world, right? And so even Jesus, it looks like he's having this verbal assault with the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership and the different rabbis and the priests and stuff, but it's really not those that he's dealing with. This is Satan and the demons coming against him, making sure that people do not believe, because what happens when we believe in Jesus, that we begin to find spiritual freedom, that God begins to do a new work in our heart, and things begin to change, and lives are transformed and renewed, and we come into right relationship with God. And that's not what Satan wants. Satan does not want you in right relationship with God. He does not want us to find spiritual freedom. He does not want us to find freedom from the addictions in our life. He does not want us to find hope when we live in hopelessness. He does not want us to find the power to overcome through the Holy Spirit when he's got us in bondage. So Jesus faced spiritual opposition. And not only did he face spiritual opposition, they were planning on killing him. They wanted to wipe him out. They wanted to silence him. They did not want the message that Jesus had to come forward, that God was doing a new thing, that God was going to touch people, that God was going to deliver people. So it brings us to our second point this morning, is not only did Jesus face op spiritual oppositions, but you will face spiritual opposition. You will face spiritual opposition. Why are you going to face spiritual opposition? Okay. You might be a pastor, you might be a missionary, you might be someone with a calling of God on your life. And those are all things. And the devil wants to stop people with those type of callings. But the biggest reason that you're going to face spiritual opposition in your life is the devil does not want you to know Jesus. He does not want you to walk in the freedom that Jesus has. He wants to hinder you and keep you from serving him and doing what God has called you to do. So the opposition isn't because of who you are. It isn't because of how good you are or how smart you are or how much potential you have. It's because God has a calling on you and he loves you and he wants to see you walk in freedom. So you're going to face spiritual opposition. So look how the Jewish leadership frames it. Okay, it said, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Okay, so that's really the issue. But look how they phrase it. Then they say, oh, but the Romans, if we let him keep doing this, the Romans are going to come and take away our place and our nation. Now you notice what they said first. They said our place. They don't want to lose their they don't want to lose their position in society, okay? Now, we do know that the Romans do not like public religious gatherings. Why? They get in their Romans' mind, they become unruly. They begin to do things. They also know that inherently that Judaism says there is no God but God, okay? That the allegiance of the Jewish people, the allegiance of Christians should be to Jesus and not to Rome. And so here's the thing. This is where later on Rome began to have opposition with Christians, and Christians would bump heads with Rome, is because Rome, the Christians would not bow down to the Roman gods. They would not bow down to Caesar because they said there is no God but God, right?
There is no God but Jesus. There is no God. It goes back to the Old Testament. You know that only Yahweh is God, and there is no God besides Him. There is no one like Him, and we only worship Him. And the same mindset was with early Christians, and they said, "Hey, we are not going to worship your Roman gods. We are not going to worship a person. We don't care if you say that he's a Caesar. We don't care if he claims to be a god. We know that there's one God, and we worship Him, and we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so this is the only way that we're going to worship God is through Jesus, and we will not submit to it." And Romans became very upset about this because they saw what it was doing is it was creating an allegiance that was not to the Roman Empire. So Romans would say all kinds of things. They would call them atheists. Okay, it sounds like an odd accusation to make against Christian. They believe in God, but what the Romans are saying is you don't believe in our gods. Okay. When they would have a festival to the local god or to the god Jupiter or to the god Saturn, the Christians would not come out and play with the gods, as it were. They would not come out and feast. They would not come out and revel in all the wildness that the Romans had. And so the Romans would say, "Oh, you're atheists, that you don't believe in." And then they would make these lurid accusations that, you know, Christians ate babies baked in loaves of bread. And that they were that when they would have, you know, when Christians, first century, second century Christians would have communion, they called it a love feast. Well, the Romans couldn't imagine. The Romans' mind was so depraved that what they imagined when these love feasts is that they were getting together having orgies. And that's not what they were doing. And so the Romans had opposition. And so in this opposition, the Romans began to lash out and they began to persecute Christians and they began to move against Christianity because the idea of Christianity was opposed to the Roman ideal of order. And so first century Jews, they began to see this, that what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing would create a movement that the Romans would come in and crush. And so in the same way, just as they faced spiritual opposition, they faced a opposition that came from this world. We face spiritual opposition, but a lot of times our spiritual opposition takes place, and it looks like opposition coming out of this world that we experience in this world, that we experience in these places. Here's the thing. When you decide that you want to live for God, okay, and you go to work and you're living for Jesus and you're practicing the way of Jesus and you're loving Jesus and you're doing things, you will bump heads with other people because they will not appreciate the lifestyle that you're living. They may find that it irritates them spiritually. They don't understand why, but then they will begin to call you names. You're a Jesus freak. Oh, you're one of those Jesus followers. They'll make comments. They'll make little sly accusations. Oh, we know you really want to go do this, or you want to do that, right? And they'll do this. Here's another thing that we deal with when we walk with Jesus. When we really decide that, hey, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to find freedom. So whether that's you're a new Christian or a Christian that says, "Hey, I want to take it up. I want to become a better Christian. I want to move up to that next level. I want to draw closer to God." All of a sudden, you're trying to fast, right? You can go all day without eating. You'll forget about eating. When you're fasting, all of a sudden now you want to eat. You're hungry all the time. You're thinking about food. You're thinking, "Oh man, oh, beef brisket would be amazing." Or, "Oh, chicken curry would be this." You know, and we start thinking about food. We don't think about it any other time, but when we're fasting, we come up to this opposition. Or when we decide that we want to live for Jesus, all of a sudden there's oppositions and we're wrestling and things are coming up and we decided we wanted to pray more this week. And all of a sudden, you know, you're saying, "I'm going to get up. And the first thing I'm going to do is pray." And then when you wake up in the morning, you know, you've got all these texts from people. "Oh, can you call me? I wanted to ask you a question." Or your kids are, you know, they're knocking on the door or they're calling and they're having issues in life and things are happening. And we're like, "Whoa, what's going on? Lord, I just said I wanted to serve you, that I wanted to draw closer to you. And now all these things are coming up." And it's not that these people are trying to distract, but it's the spiritual acts. But we always have to remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. but against principalities and powers. But a lot of times, how that manifests, those principalities and powers manifest, is they manifest through flesh and blood. We wrestle with people. And they, you know, a lot of times when you're trying to do right, you're trying to do things, some of the biggest opposition comes from family and loved ones. So you're going to face spiritual opposition. It's just how it is, okay? It's not that God doesn't like you. It's not that God can protect you from it, but it's because of who God, you're really being attacked by, because of your relationship with God. Because you decide, said, I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want to do what's right. I want to follow him. You will therefore be attacked. And not only are you going to be attacked, but you'll be called names. You'll be belittled at times. You'll be spoken against. But don't be discouraged, okay? Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. If in that spirit, some of that spiritual opposition that you missed the mark. Hey, I wanted to fast, and oh, I'm too hungry this morning. I can't fast. Don't beat yourself up. Just say, okay, Lord, I messed up. Let's go at this again. Or if you're trying to draw closer to the Lord, you're trying to have a greater spiritual walk with Jesus. So you're going to pray more, or you're going to do this more. You're going to have more devotions, or you're trying to take something out of your life, you know, or some behavior, something that you're trying to adjust and make new. You know, you're going to find that those things are become harder because there are spiritual opposition, and the devil doesn't want you to find that sort of freedom. Because here's the thing, before we were Christians, we were walking in spiritual darkness. We were actually slaves spiritually. And when we come into Christ, he breaks the chains of sin and death, and we find freedom. But the devil doesn't want you to find total freedom in Jesus. So it brings us to the third point. Jesus gives you victory, or Jesus gives you freedom over spiritual oppression. So opposition. Let me rephrase. Jesus gives you freedom over spiritual opposition. So Jesus faced spiritual opposition. You're going to face it. But here's the thing. Jesus will give you freedom over spiritual opposition. Now let's go back to our text, verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas is the high priest that year. Okay. Now it's interesting that year, because what happens is the Romans can actually replace the high priest. Okay. This is why they're actually concerned about the Romans. And so Caiaphas, we know he's appointed in like, I think, 18 AD. He serves till about 36 AD, and he's actually removed. He doesn't pass away, he's removed from his post as high priest. Okay. It's also interesting that you have the Pharisees getting together with the high priest. This is an unlikely, okay? This is an unlikely alliance, okay? This is something that normally would not happen because the priests are born into it, okay? They are born priests. They're from priestly families. And so they are born into a lifestyle that is probably very good. Were the Pharisees, these are people who chose to be Pharisees. They studied to be Pharisees. They had to earn their way into it. They had to work their way into it. And so the Pharisees would typically be in opposition to the priest, particularly the high priest, because they would see that the priests typically were Roman, maybe not Roman sympathizers, but they typically were compliant with the Romans because they wanted to keep their positions within society. And so the fact that these two are actually getting along speaks to some of the spiritual darkness and the spiritual opposition that Jesus faced, because these two, they are not likely candidates to get together, because the Pharisees are very mistrusting of the priestly standards. And so, and even a lot, some of them come from a Sadducee, you know, they would be considered Sadducees. And so very different theology there. And so, but Caiaphas stands up and he tells them, he's the high priest. He says, you know nothing at all. Okay. Now, interesting. Probably he's taking a swipe at the Pharisees here. Okay. He's telling him, yeah, as much as you study, you don't know nothing. But look what he says. After he says, you know nothing at all. He said, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for one man to die for the people, that the whole nation not perish. Now look what he, it says he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. So Caiaphas makes a statement. Caiaphas, in his own self, doesn't really even understand. Caiaphas thinks he's speaking in the natural, that he's talking about, hey, it's better for Jesus to be crucified. He's better for him to die than to let the Romans come down and wipe us out and destroy us. We don't want them taking away our religious positions. We don't want them kicking us out of our nation. We don't want them coming in and destroying us. Now, ironically, guess what happens historically? That's exactly what happens. The Romans come in and they destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. And not only did they do destroy all of Jerusalem, they take out the temple. The priesthood is basically, it comes to an ill existence. It basically, there is no more priesthood. There is no more sacrifices. Okay. And the only thing that really remains is a type of Judaism that looks more like Pharisaical Judaism than it does a historical Judaism that has a connection to the temple. Coming out of 70 AD, the Jews had to figure out how to actually be Jewish and how to function as Jews without a sacrificial system anymore. So they drastically had to rethink how they were going to have a relationship with God. Now, Christians coming out of it said, hey, our faith was not centered around a location. Our faith was centered on Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that we come to have a relationship with God. It's through Jesus Christ. He replaces the sacrificial system. You know, but before, on, you know, when we had to go on, and the high priest would go on once a year and they would offer a sacrifice for the nation. He's saying that, you know, the Christians understood that it was Jesus who came and he was the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice, that he was sacrificed that we may have freedom, that sin may be removed. But it wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't like, hey, Jesus needs to do this again next year so we can be right with God. Jesus' sacrifice and death on a cross was the ultimate sacrifice, that it paid for our sins, not just the sins that you committed in the past, but the sins that you're going to commit next week, the sins that you're going to commit next year, the sins that you're going to commit when you're 78 years old, when you're 91 years old, if you live to be that long, that he took away not only just the sin, the sin of those who followed him in the first century, but the sin for the second century, the third century, the 15th century, coming, and however long that we continue to be on this earth until Jesus comes back, he sacrificed his life to take away those sins. Now, you want to talk about a magnificent sacrifice, one that was powerful, one he did all of that in that one moment. But Caiaphas, he prophesizes this, but he doesn't understand it. He thinks he's talking about a very natural event. And the thing, the very thing that they're trying to avoid actually comes to pass. So Jesus gives us freedom over spiritual opposition. But not only it's but look what's verse 52. It said, not only for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one children of God, those who are scattered abroad. Not just Jews, okay, but Gentiles. Those who have been scattered abroad, not for those who are just in Israel, not for those who are in Judea, but for those who've been scattered abroad in Egypt, those who've been scattered abroad in Rome, those who are living in other places. You know, what happens is Christianity moves from a cultural, a very a nationalistic religion to becoming a religion that is for all people. So really, when people talk about the Catholic Church, Catholic really means universal. That there's this idea that God is encompassing people. And really, the main thing that really separates the Christian from the non-Christian is that they follow Jesus. It's not nationality. It's not skin color. It's not location. Here's the thing. You can be a brother and sister of Christ to someone that lives in China, that lives in Uganda, that lives in France. They may not look like you. They may not talk like you. You may not even be able to understand them, but you are still brothers and sisters in Christ with those people. You are in relationship with them. You are connected to them by the blood of Christ. Verse 53 says, from that day on, they planned together to put him to death. Now, interestingly, they're going to put him to death. They think they're going to do this. But this is really God's plan all along, to offer this sacrifice. So verse 54 says, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but he went away into a country near the wilderness. Here's the thing. Jesus gives us freedom, not only from spiritual opposition. So this really brings us to our big idea this morning. Here's the thing. Our big idea this morning is freedom is God's purpose for your life. Okay? Freedom is God's purpose for your life. Jesus faced opposition that you might find freedom in God. You face spiritual opposition because the devil doesn't want you to find that sort of freedom in your life. So Jesus provides freedom from spiritual oppression. But Jesus also provides the power to overcome spiritual attacks. So it's just not that you're going to be, you're going to find spiritual oppression. Okay. When we talk about spiritual oppression, this is really where you didn't know Jesus. Okay. Not that you didn't know Jesus, but that, and so your life looked different. There was things that you struggled with. There were things that you were in bondage with. And when you came to know Jesus, he gave you power over that spiritual oppression. So, you know, you look at Romans, okay? And Romans talks about being, you know, the power of sin, that you're enslaved, in slavery to sin. But when we come in Christ, we now find freedom from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to the devil. Now we become servants of God. Why? Because when we serve him, we find freedom in him. Really, freedom isn't about doing whatever you want to do. Freedom is about being able to serve God and to create and operate in your created capacity to serve him. Here's the thing. You were created for a purpose, and that purpose was to serve God, to love God. And, you know, part of that, you know, loving God is also loving your neighbor. But he provides us freedom from spiritual oppression. But he also provides us power to overcome spiritual attacks. If we move away from John, okay, even in John, he says, I will send you the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one that will indwell. The Holy Spirit's going to indwell us, empower us, to strengthen us to overcome spiritual attacks. Even now you're Christian, we would love it. Hey, if you now I'm Christian, I'm not going to be on to have spiritual attacks no more. Wouldn't that be lovely, right? You're saved now. Now the devil's like, oh, they're saved. You've got to leave them alone, right? I wish that were the he's a determined foe. He wants to see you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Because not only just you, but as a Christian, you're going to impact the people around you. You'll impact your kids. You'll impact your grandkids. You'll impact your family, your loved one, your neighbors. The devil doesn't want to see that happen. But here's the thing. God's design for humanity is freedom in him. Freedom to love him, freedom to know him, freedom to walk and do the things that we are created to do. We were created to love God, right? We were not created to be in bondage. We were not created to live in addiction. We were not created to be hopeless beings. We were not created to just exist here, but we were created to love God. We were created to worship God. And, you know, part of that is, we experience the beauty. So we live in a corrupted world, okay? And the world is not as beautiful as it should be because of sin. Now, there will come a day when the devil and his angels and those who don't know Christ will be put in hell, and the earth will be renewed, and we'll see the earth as it should be. But until then, know that God is giving us the power to overcome our spiritual oppression. God is
given us the power to overcome the spiritual attacks. So as I close, remember God's purposes. Our big idea is freedom is God's purpose in our life. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you. I praise you. Lord, I just thank you that even though we're part of a bigger battle, it's like we're part of a cosmic battle. Maybe we feel like we're stuck in it at times, God. The devil's trying to tear us down, destroy us, keep us from God's best. But you sent your son that we could live our best, that we could live free, that we could live in you. God, let us accept it. God, I just ask you to bless us, that you keep us. Watch over us this week, God. I just pray these things in your name. Amen.